Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Abraham Silvestri. I am currently a pastoral student at Westminster Theological Seminary, and I have the immense privilege and honor of preaching God's word this morning. Thank you to Pastor Claude and the session for allowing me to come. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. You can find that on page 1242 of the Pew Bibles in front of you. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Our passage is just three verses, just two sentences, but it is an incredibly rich two sentences. Hear now the reading of God's word. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And this is the inerrant word of God. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for gathering us this morning. And now we pray that you may open our ears, sharpen our minds, and soften our hearts to receive your word and your truth. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Our church is in the middle of a crisis. It's a crisis I'm sure Pastor Claude is aware of, as it's a crisis reverberating throughout the OPC and the PCA today, as well as the Western Church at large. It's a crisis that's particularly felt outside the church, and it's a crisis you likely felt this past week. It's in our homes, in our offices, in our schools, and certainly in our political debates. We may fantasize about leaving our towns or even country to escape it, but the crisis is international. We may romanticize about the past and wish for errors now gone, but contrary to many social critics you hear today, it is not only a modern crisis. No, it is the longest-running crisis in the history of mankind. It is a crisis of identity. And this identity crisis explains all of human history and why there will always be conflict in the world unless God himself intervenes. There will always be conflicts like what we're seeing in Ukraine and Iran right now. There will always be conflicts between men and women, between parents and children, until the message of this passage that we just read seeps deeper and deeper into the hearts and minds of every human being. So what is the message? The message is that there's a solution. These two sentences that we read offer a radically different way of viewing yourself. It offers you a new and greater identity. You might identify as being an American. This is greater than that. You might identify as being white or black. This is greater than that. You might identify as being a mother or a father, as being intelligent or good-looking, as being successful or moral. This is greater than all of that. So what is the solution to our identity crisis? It's this. It's this clear message. Christians, you need to know this. You're saved solely by God. So talk like it and walk like it. You are saved solely by God. So talk like it and walk like it. Those are going to be our three points this morning. Salvation is solely by God, verses 8 and 9. So talk like it, also verse 9, and walk like it, verse 10. So, first, you're saved solely by God. Look at verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. So let's pause there. Now, whether this is your first time stepping foot in a church or the thousandth time stepping foot in a church, we all could fall into a trap here. And that trap results from assuming we really understood what he just said. What do I mean? Well, on the one hand, if you're brand new to Christianity, let me ask you a question. Why do you think people are allowed into heaven? If you're like the majority of Americans, statistically, you think you have to live a good moral life. That the good you do in life generally has to outweigh the bad that you do. And if you think that, that's not entirely your fault. Many Christians have communicated that same belief. But listen, you need to know this. That is not Christianity. That is not what Paul just said. What did we just read? For by grace you have been saved through faith. Okay, well, what does that mean, by grace? What is grace? We use the term in churches almost every week, but I think for many of us, the term grace is a bit of an abstract concept. And yet, it is crucial to understand, if you're ever going to fully understand this passage, let alone the entire Bible, what is grace? Harry Ironside perhaps summed it up best. He says, grace is favor shown to someone who deserves the opposite. Grace is favor shown to someone who deserves the opposite. You know, there's a place in Romans 11 where Paul clarifies how we should think of grace. He points to the Old Testament story of the prophet Elijah complaining to God because he believes he's the only person left in the entire world who is still a believer. And Paul, in order to explain grace, particularly focuses on how God responds to Elijah's complaint. God responded by saying, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And here's the key. Here's what Paul's takeaway was. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. The very nature of grace is that it's unmerited. What makes grace grace is that whatever is being given, the person receiving it did not earn it. Now look with me again at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Did you notice what Paul didn't say? He did not say, you're saved by faith. No, he said we're saved by grace through faith. What's that telling us? Just this. Even your faith is unmerited. Even your belief in God is a gift given to you by God. If you're a believer, if you've been baptized, if you heartily go to church, read your Bible, care for the poor, visit the sick, live out the Christian life, praise God, that's wonderful. But realize something. You're not a Christian because you're smarter than those who aren't. You're not a Christian because you're more sincere or compassionate than other people, though by God's grace you may be. You're not even a Christian because you have more faith than others. You can have tremendous amounts of faith in the wrong things. No, you're a Christian because you were given the correct faith. You were gifted that faith. And by whom, according to this? By God. If you spent much time in churches, you've heard this message 1,000 times already, I'm sure. But slow down with me. Read carefully. Breathe in the context of these verses and realize something. Paul is not speaking Christianese. He's not a philosopher just musing over fun, abstract concepts. Listen to how he describes himself in this book to the Ephesians. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Chapter 6, verse 20. For which I am an ambassador in chains. What's going on? Paul is in jail. He's been captured. He's in chains. He's one unjust judge away, one corrupt trial away from being executed. He's one or two sleeping guards away from any of the multitude of enemies he has at this point, breaking into the prison and killing him. He's a sitting duck. And from the dark and vulnerable position he's in, what's he doing? He's writing to a church in a different city about the way they can be saved from death, about the way they were delivered from death. In the middle of experiencing unmerited hatred and discipline, he's talking about the unmerited favor of God. This is a guy who is perfectly secure in his identity. This is a man who knows his God and knows God loves him. When the crisis comes, when the economy is failing, when your marriage is falling apart, when your children are rebelling, when the doctor has bad news, and you don't know what's what anymore, you don't even know who you are anymore, don't start looking at yourself searching for an answer. Why? Because what you are is not your own doing. You are a man or a woman saved by grace through faith. Look at the God who saved you. You're saved solely by God. That's point one. Point two, so talk like it. Look at our passage again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. How do you know you're really starting to get the gospel? How do you know it's really starting to sink in? Verse 9, so that no one may boast. So that's resultative. Do you see this? This means that this gospel, this salvation by grace through faith, doesn't just change us spiritually. It changes us socially. It changes how we talk. What this is saying is one of the ways you can tell the difference between someone that truly understands the gospel and one who doesn't is their boasting. So point one gets at an important truth of point two. How human beings talk reflect their identity. That's why this second point is talk like it. You can learn a lot about a person by just listening to them. But we do need to ask, what does he mean by boasting? You see, today we think of boasting as simply self-commendation. It's praising yourself. And because we think that, many Christians today will readily admit that they struggle with pride, they struggle with lust, but few actually say that they struggle with boasting. When's the last time you heard someone said, hey guys, can you pray for me? I've really been struggling with boasting lately. That never happens. But it's not because boasting is rare. It's because we refuse to call it out when it does happen. Boasting isn't only claiming you're better than you actually are. It could just mean you're insinuating you're better than you actually are. Pretending you're better than you actually are is a form of boasting. You don't have to say anything explicitly about yourself in order to boast. And in fact, sometimes you don't have to say anything at all. Sometimes boasting is silent. Now, this is crucial to understand because what you're boasting about shows what you're trusting in. For example, say you remain silent. What does your silence protect? At times, when you hide a sin struggle, instead of naming it, you're not being humble, you're managing your image. You're quietly saying, I don't need help, I don't need to talk to anybody, I got this. That's not humility, that's just boasting quietly. And again, I'm highlighting this just because it's so easy to read these six words, so that no one may boast, and just glance over it. But in the context of this passage, it's pretty remarkable. Paul isn't only condemning the boasting that opens its mouth, he's condemning the boasting that closes it too. Claiming credit for your own goodness and refusing to admit that apart from Christ you have none to claim come from the exact same place, an unwillingness to acknowledge that you need grace. One is loud, one is silent, but it's the same problem. Here's another example, an uncomfortable but concrete example. Men, when's the last time you cried in front of someone? When's the last time you actually said out loud, I'm lonely? Don't you see that trying to hide your struggles can be a form of boasting? Never wanting to be vulnerable, never wanting to confide in others. Listen, I'm not advocating that Christians have to constantly vent their feelings and inner thoughts of everything that breeds. But it is important to occasionally examine why you're not. There is a difference between privacy and secrecy, and boasting oftentimes takes refuge in the latter. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it, the mask you wear in the presence of other people won't get you anywhere in the presence of God. God wants to see you as you are, wants to be gracious to you. You do not have to go on lying to yourself and to other Christians as if you were without sin or struggle. You are allowed to admit you're a sinner. On the other hand, sometimes boasting isn't silent. And you know, at times, I think non-Christians are better than we are at spotting this. It's an unfortunately common experience to hear Christians look at non-Christians and go, why don't they get it? Why don't they embrace Christ? How could they be so dumb? How could they be so foolish? It's right there. But friends, this is the wrong question. The question isn't why don't they get it? The question is why do you get it? You see how the way we talk about others can reveal our own self-perception. In this case, our criticism of others is actually a form of boasting also. This is why Christ could declare, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we can't forget verse 1 of our chapter. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Dear Christians, at one point, that was us. Don't be shocked people aren't Christian. Be shocked that you are. Because it took nothing less than the sovereign act of a deity, of God himself, to save you. Therefore, salvation is a miracle. It is literally, by definition, it is divine intervention. It is a miracle. And we should talk like we get that. You know what the heart that gets this sounds like? Here's what it sounds like. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Look how many times Paul is saying it, is screaming it in this chapter. Verse 1, you were dead. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. Do you see who the subject is? Do you see who's doing the action? Verse 6, raised us up with him, seated us with him. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. Verse 8, this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Verse 9, not a result of works. Verse 10, we are his workmanship. It's all grace. It's all grace. And because it's all grace, we must give all credit and honor to the grace giver. We must speak like Paul in Galatians 6 when he declares, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I in the world. We're saved solely by God. So two, we must talk like it. And finally, three, walk like it. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? We just spent the past 20 minutes talking about how what you do in no way contributes to your salvation, how you can't boast about anything other than God because salvation was entirely a result of what he did, not what you do. And so now Paul pivots and starts talking about What you do? Yes. When you become a believer in Christ, you don't just gain forgiveness for every bad thing you've ever did or ever will do. You also gain a new identity. You become what Christians throughout the ages have called born again. And this, again, is done entirely by God in Christ. You see what verse 10 says? Created in Christ Jesus. But created for what? For good works. Look, what makes Christianity different from all the other religions in the world? What makes Christianity unique? Every other religion, whether through a prophet or sage or guru, essentially claims that they discovered their way to God. They have a list of do's and don'ts, and if you fulfill them, you'll reach heaven. You'll reach Valhalla. You'll obtain enlightenment, whatever variety you want. In other words, every other religion says, do this and you'll get to God. Christianity is the only religion that says, no, God has come down to get you. In Christianity, you're not saved by your works. You're saved by grace through faith alone. But that faith never stays alone. If you're saved, by necessity, you become a good person more and more who does good works, which further show that you are saved. It's like when you're doing grocery shopping. You get to the register, you ring up all of your items, and then pay. And then once you're done paying, you get a receipt. Now, your good works in life are like a receipt. You didn't buy any of your groceries with the receipt. In fact, you never even got the receipt until after you purchased the groceries. Rather, the receipt is visible, tangible proof that the groceries are yours. The good deeds that you do, you don't do in order to get into heaven. You don't do in order to be loved by God. You do them because you already are loved by God. And how do you know you're loved by God? Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You know what this is saying? You are God's good works. You are Christ's receipt. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, what does that mean? There is work God has prepared for you and you specifically. There is good to do in this world at specific times, in specific places, with or to specific people that only you can do. And God has been preparing you, every single Christian, he has been preparing you, preparing before the ages for you to do it. Now, if that's true, what would it look like for you to do the good works which God prepared for you to do this week? In your homes, at work, in your marriages, at art camp this week? A lot of us act like a lot of us don't act like we're created to do good works. Instead, we often act like we exist to not have to. You know, it's possible to use this salvation by grace through faith as an excuse to not do anything. But if you're a Christian, to fight against doing good, according to Paul, is to go against your very identity. You are God's workmanship. Walk like it. Look, some of us are insecure because you've heard all throughout our culture and maybe even in the church, you're good, you're perfect, there's nothing wrong with you, or at least anything wrong with you can be easily fixed. And then by Wednesday morning, you're struggling because you're behind on work, you talked back to your spouse, you were impatient with the kids, the house is a mess, you sin that same sin you swore 1,000 times you'd stop doing, and you start feeling it. But I'm not that great. But there is something wrong. You know what's wrong? You got verse 10, but you didn't get verse 8. You got your God's workmanship, but you didn't get you're saved solely by God. And by the way, one of the ways you know you're struggling with this as a Christian is that it's brutally hard for you to confess your sins. You're always making excuses. You're always trying to justify yourself. You need to go back to point one. It's okay to admit that there's something wrong with you. For what did Christ say? Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. On the other hand, some of you might be insecure because you know very well you're not perfect. You know you're a sinner. You know Christ had to come die for you. You've heard that message loud and clear. But you know what you're not getting? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. In other words, even though you may not ever say it, deep down you believe Christ died for you and then just left you a sinner. You don't believe you really can change through the Holy Spirit in this life. Not really. You don't believe you've really been born again, that you have a new identity. You're still clinging to the old identity and naturally are left wondering why you still have an identity crisis. Let it go. Yes, you were dead in your sins. You were. But you're not dead any longer. As Paul himself declared in this chapter, God, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Friends, you are saved solely because of God. So talk like it and walk like it. Know what God has done for you. Share it openly with the world and work and rest knowing who you now are in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the good news of the gospel. Thank you that it is all grace, it is all unmerited. And Father, because of that, because we are secure in you, we can now work and work faithfully. Father, please bless us that we may reflect you and the gospel in word and in deed. And if there's anyone here today who does not have this new identity, who does not know Christ, Father, call them, bring them, and may they see and taste how good and how sweet Christ really is. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.